Margaret Dirine Nadald was sustained in last month's General Conference as the new president of the Young Women for the entire church. Sister Nadald has had great leadership experience in all the auxiliary organizations and has served most recently on the General Board of the Relief Society. Over the last decade or more, she has provided essential support for her husband, Stephen D. Nadald, in his service first as president of Weber State University and then as a member of the Second Quorum of 70, before his return to the BYU Marriott School faculty a year ago. President Nadald is a native of Manti, Utah. She attended Snow College 1 year before transferring to Brigham Young University, where she graduated in 1967 with a bachelor's degree in secondary education in speech and English. She subsequently taught these subjects briefly in high schools in both Salt Lake and Boston. She has served her community as president of the Utah chapter of the Freedom Foundation at Valley Forge, as vice president of the Utah chapter of American Mother Incorporated, and was founding president of Management Women of the Marriott School of Management at BYU. As a BYU student, she became involved in a performing group that we know today as the Young Ambassadors. It was on a trip to New York, where the group performed on the famous Ed Sullivan Show, that the Nadalds developed the mutual interest that blossomed first into romance and then marriage. President Nadald learned her great sympathy and appreciation for other people while only a child. Just before her 7th birthday, she was diagnosed with polio, which was then a common killer and crippler of children. She was blessed to recover and live an active and productive life, but never to take life or its opportunities for granted. All who know her recognize her great ability to be both happy and serious, to lift and encourage without resorting to the trivial or mundane. President Nadald is the mother of 7 sons and the grandmother of 3 grandsons. She jokes that her present responsibility for 500,000 young women in the church may have been the Lord's generous answer to her prayers for just one little girl. Sister Nadald, we welcome you to BYU and to the CES Fireside.
Thank you, President Reynolds. It's so wonderful to be here with you tonight. My beloved young brothers and sisters, can you imagine what a thrill this is for me to be here? You are outstanding young people, some of the noble and great ones. Your lives reflect integrity and virtue and faith. You know who you are, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, and you know that He loves you unconditionally. A demanding world awaits you, and I'm so proud of you for the preparation that you're making toward your own unique contribution. These are precious preparing years. What you learn and do in the period of time between ages 18 and 30 will in large part determine the direction of the remainder of your life. You have no time to waste. You don't have time to major in Seinfeld and minor in recreation. I should say the pursuit of recreation. Recreation majors are welcome. But what you spend your time doing is what you're going to become. You must find a way to mesh the goals you have for your life with what you are doing on a daily basis. Tonight, I have with me an old envelope. I know it's old because the postage is only 6 cents, and that means it was mailed a very long time ago. On the back of this envelope are directions to a destination. It belonged to a young couple who were then in their 20s and newly married. They were romantic and idealistic and optimistic about their future. He was in graduate school, and she taught high school to support the two of them. One bright autumn day in New England, they took a picnic lunch out to Walden Pond near Boston. For those of you who love literature, you'll remember that Walden Pond and Henry David Thoreau go together. Well, like Thoreau, they chose this location to think and ponder about their future. The question they had come to consider was this: what should they do with the rest of their lives? They wanted a roadmap for the future. They had a new marriage. It was a promising partnership. The future stretched out before them, and they wanted to make the very most of it. They talked of what to do and where to live. They talked about the children they wanted to have. They wanted to develop talents and share what they'd been given. They wanted to make the world better because they had lived in it. They wanted to serve God always. They were goal setters. And so after a very philosophical afternoon and lots of discussion, they wrote down on the back of an envelope a list of goals and hopes and dreams that they intended would set the tone for the rest of their lives together. And then they drove away from that beautiful, serene setting with hope and optimism and the envelope. Well, the practical, routine, daily things of life took over. The envelope was soon forgotten. They got caught up in life. They prayed often, and they worked hard, and they served others. They started their family and finished graduate school. He worked at his career. She worked at being a young mother. They served, both in the church and in the community, and they had more children, and life got busier and busier. They didn't think about their Walden Pond envelope much at all. Things weren't so philosophical anymore, but they were happy. They were very happy. And they just kept trying with each choice they made to see which path God wanted them to take. Many years passed. They faced trials. Some of them were hard ones. There were a variety of challenges. Some of them could have broken their spirit. Now they were middle-aged. They kept plucking gray hairs, and they watched their waistlines expand, and they moved to a new city. And this time, the husband was hired at a very responsible job. And one day, in the process of that move, she found among some long-forgotten papers the Walden Pond envelope. It was old and yellowed, and on the back was a list of goals made by the newlywed couple so many, many years before. As she read down the list, tears came to her eyes. The years flashed by since they'd spent that long ago afternoon at Walden Pond. As her eyes focused on each item, she realized that most of the goals on the list had come to pass. Interestingly enough, her husband's new job was the fulfillment of the final notation they had made at Walden Pond. It was time now to get a new envelope and make a new list. I would assume that many of you have your own envelope, so to speak. If for some reason you haven't gone through the process of thoughtfully preparing written goals, I strongly counsel you to do so now. You can't just expect the Lord to come along and pluck you off the couch and set you on a path of achievement. He doesn't work that way. He can direct effort, but he won't direct inertia. I have to tell you that there will be surprises and experiences in your lives, both good and bad. And you can't even dream of what they will be. That's what makes life such an interesting adventure. Author George MacDonald gives a wonderful story example. Listen to this. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. Now, you don't want to willfully set goals for yourself with no thought of what Heavenly Father might have for you to do. Pray for divine guidance so He can direct your efforts in a path that will bless you. And then remember this: there really is a law of the harvest. It's unrealistic to suppose that lofty goals and ambitions can be met without hard work, discipline, and focused effort. So each day, each step along the way, ask for, and then listen for divine guidance. Work hard at the goals you've set for yourself. Then the Lord will bless you in your efforts. The combination of directed work and effort on your part and living close to the Spirit will get you where you really should be. Right now, you're at such a wonderful place in your life where you have mostly and mainly yourself to work on. Most of you don't have families for whom you're responsible. This is your time of personal development. Make the most of it so there will be no regrets. Of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these it might have been. I would guess that some of you could be feeling overwhelmed with your circumstances, the academic demands of college life, the reality of having to work, the social ups and downs you're all experiencing. I remember well my first weeks of living away from home and at college. They were hard. I struggled a bit. And I guess I was naive, too. I'd come from a small town that didn't even have one stoplight. Fortunately, I didn't have a car, so I didn't have to worry about stoplights. At least that's one worry I didn't have. Well, I'd come from a home where my mother had created a wonderful place and where accomplishment was a way of life. She inspired me, and my dad provided spiritual and financial security and wise counsel. And suddenly, I was on my own. There were decisions to make, papers to write, exams to take, classes to prepare for. Does it sound familiar? Laundry to do, meals to fix, church assignments, and an expanding social life. There were new roommates. It was difficult. Some days, nothing went well. And after one such day, I remember calling my mother, and I said to her, "This is just too hard. If you think college is so great, why don't you come and take my place? I bet I could get my old job back at the Dairy Queen on Main Street." Have any of you ever felt that way? Probably not, but Mother was very wise, but she wasn't very sympathetic. She simply said, "Well, dear, you'd better learn to handle it because it gets harder." And she was so right. Gradually, I did learn to organize myself, and I learned a lot of other things, too. I changed my mind about wanting to give up college and go back to where everything was familiar and easy. And I'm so thankful that I stayed and did something that was hard for me. From those demanding experiences, I began to mature. Elder Glenn L. Pace tells a wonderful story which illustrates my point. He says, "When I was in junior high school, I would get out of bed on a cold winter morning and head for the heat vent to get warm. The family cat would always beat me there, so I'd gently shoo her away and sit down. Soon my mother would come and tell me it was time to leave for school. I'd look out at the icicles on the house and dread going out into the cold, let alone beginning another day of school. As I kissed my mother goodbye, I went out the door and I would look longingly at the comfortable spot in front of the heating vent and find the cat had repossessed it. How I envied that cat. If that weren't enough, she'd look up at me with heavy eyelids and an expression that seemed to laugh at me and say, 'Have fun at school, Glenn.' I'm sure glad I'm not a human." I hated it when she did that. However, an interesting thing would happen as the day went on. I would come home after experiencing the joys and sorrows of the school day and see that lazy cat still curled up in front of the heating vent, and I would smile and say to her, "I'm sure glad I'm not a cat." You know, that's a good story Elder Pace told. And leaving that heat vent took discipline on his behalf on cold mornings, didn't it? Maturing and growing requires discipline, and it can be uncomfortable. But how unfortunate it would be to waste these growing moments. As you concentrate on developing a wide variety of skills, your life will be forever blessed. Now is the time to develop some skills that will make an eternal difference to you. I would like to focus on four tonight. The first one on my very short list is social skills. If you can develop good social skills, the trip through life can be smoother. You know that the trend in the world today is to demand our rights, to accuse others, and to excuse ourselves. The Savior taught us to care for others, to bless their lives, to understand their needs, to be humble and meek, merciful and kind. Remember when Jesus was mourning the death of his beloved cousin, John the Baptist? He was sorrowing and he was sad, and he wanted to go away and just be alone. And then the scriptures say, "He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them." He forgot about himself and was moved toward compassion toward these people. And he healed their sick. His disciples came unto him, saying, "Send the multitude away, that they might buy victuals themselves." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Jesus forgot about his own concerns and fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Jesus was a perfect exemplar for caring for others. He taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit who come unto me. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are all the pure in heart. And blessed are all the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." He taught us to be peacemakers. You can't beat those items for social skills, can you? And he promises that we will have rewards for those behaviors. We will have mercy. We will inherit the earth. We will see God. How do you treat others? Do you think of others first? Are you warm and interested in other people? Do you know someone who knows how to listen, really listen with their heart? Do they go beyond just being kind and pleasant and listen to real needs and try to help? Do they focus attention on the other person rather than on themselves? It gives one a feeling of freedom to forget oneself and one's own needs and inadequacies and care for another person. People who can do that are loved and they are happy. It has been my privilege to know people like that. Let me tell you about one. She was tall and a bit round. She was older, and her smile exuded warmth. She had such a pleasant sense of humor. She was capable and she was kind. I don't know that she was born with those qualities, but I do know that they were well developed because she practiced them constantly. She nurtured her sense of humor by laughing at things that were funny and making light of things that didn't really matter. I can still remember her chuckle and her lighthearted laugh. When she didn't marry or have children, she didn't mope away her life. She was productive in her career and in her community. She was elected to the city council. She held positions of respect in organizations that she belonged to. At Christmas time, she got a list of all the little children in her town, and she sent Santa Claus letters to them. She didn't have her own children, and so she found little girls who were needy and bought dolls for them and gave little boys remote-controlled cars. She was happy, and others were happy because of her. Oh, my friends, how social skills such as these will bless you in your life, in public service, in careers, as parents, as spouses, as church workers. Think of talking to a boss, or going to a parent-teacher conference, or speaking with the Zoning Commission, or with the Ward Correlation Council, and having a desire to be warm, to understand, to be helpful rather than self-centered and combative and defensive, and always so very right. Can you see how developing good social skills can bless lives, including your own? You may recall a story about President Kimball when he helped a young mother in an airport. This act of kindness is often told, but I'd like to share with you the result of that kindness that came in a letter to President Kimball that was received over 20 years later. Dear President Kimball, I was sitting in a priesthood meeting last week when a story was told of a loving service which you performed some 21 years ago in the Chicago airport. The story told of how you met a young pregnant mother with a screaming child in distress, waiting in a long line for her tickets. She was threatening miscarriage and therefore couldn't lift her child to comfort her. She had experienced 4 previous miscarriages, which gave added reason for the doctor's orders not to bend or lift. You comforted the crying child and explained the dilemma to the other passengers in line. This act of love took the strain and tension off my mother. I was born a few months later in Flint, Michigan. I just want to thank you for your love. Thank you for your example. Good social skills begin with the golden rule. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now the second point. Develop some practical skills. The joy of living in a happy, productive home environment in the years to come is dependent on the creators of that home. You young men out there, do you know what I see in you? I see more than bulging biceps. I see men who want to be husbands. Men who love little children, who want to communicate effectively with wives and sons and daughters. I see men who are taking full advantage of available educational opportunities, who are preparing to be providers, who take seriously that God-given responsibility. I also see something else. I see men who should know how to care for a yard, who know how to mow and edge and fertilize and make it look like $1 million. I see men who should know what to do with a tool chest, who know the difference between pliers and a pipe wrench, men who should know how to use these tools to make home repairs. I know of one young man who spent the summer before starting graduate school working as a handyman in his neighborhood. He repaired sprinklers, he remodeled closets, he landscaped front yards, he replaced old fences, he painted decks. He got married. And then, then the time came that the young couple was able to buy their first little home. and it needed a lot of work. It was a real fixer-upper. Conveniently, he developed the necessary skills. And in 1 month, he'd remodeled the basement into an apartment, which they rented out. And this helped make their house payment. Besides the financial benefits, his new bride is impressed that her husband is smart and romantic. But that he also has some practical skills. Well, this is the practical side of life, and it's important. You need to be more than an athlete. You need to be more than a superb test taker. Go apprentice with a plumber and learn how to fix a leaky faucet. Or follow your grandpa around his garden and learn the art of growing from him. Can your father or uncle or neighbor teach you basic carpentry skills or simple electrical techniques? Now, young women, let's focus on you. You're not getting off. For you, this is a time of unprecedented opportunities and options. You have important choices to make, and I'm sure you're aware of that. Please, for yourself and your future families, please choose a fine education. I can see in you women who are educating themselves and who are preparing to bless others through that education. Let me tell you about Alice. She's trained as a pediatrician. She's happily married and the mother of 6 children. She has served in many ways in the church, including a Relief Society presidency, and now she's the Cub Scout leader. She sews Halloween costumes and volunteers at the elementary school and the science lab. Right now, Alice is a full-time mother. Undoubtedly, she'll return to her medical practice when her children are raised, but that doesn't mean she isn't using her medical education. Teenagers from the neighborhood have been known to appear on her porch with all kinds of symptoms. One dramatic event occurred when a vacationing mom telephoned Alice. Her daughter's babysitter had reported that the little girl was coughing and seemed sick. After apologizing for bothering her, the mom asked Alice for a favor. Could she please find time sometime during the afternoon to check on this little girl who appeared to have croup? For some reason, Alice immediately put aside what she was doing and went right down. She found the little girl not breathing and in full cardiac arrest. She applied CPR, and by the time the paramedics arrived, the little girl was breathing again. Alice's education and her skills saved the child's life. Another young woman had great plans for her life. Let me tell you about her. It's a story written by Ardith Kapp about her sister Shirley. Shirley said, "I want to help the world turn, and I want to help it turn sharply. I want to make a difference in life." With enough successes already to give her considerable confidence, her goals could be lofty. As she spoke of faraway places and exotic endeavors, her father posed a simple question with a not-so-simple answer. "Shirley," he said, "why don't you become great like your grandmother?" She excitedly asked, "What did she do?" He replied, quote, "She kept a beautiful home and raised a fine family," unquote. Often during the following years, her father's counsel would come to mind for Shirley at very unexpected moments, such as during a psychology class at college, or when she was organizing the election campaign for a student body officer. It would come during a piano recital, or when she was sewing, or learning first aid. It would seem logical when she was preparing for a spiritual living lesson, but why right in the middle of an economics class when they were discussing the gross national product? Why in the middle of a heated discussion with a roommate about the budget and the laundry? And especially, why did it come to her mind during general household responsibilities? Well, the time came when Shirley married and had 11 children. Her husband was serving as stake president in Canada, and a general authority came to stay with them in their home while he was on a conference assignment. Upon his return from the assignment, he called Shirley's sister and reported on a grand experience. He said these words, quote, "Your sister keeps a beautiful home and is raising a fine family," end quote. This was a direct quote from Shirley's father's advice to her as a girl. All the preparation she had made to make a mark in the world truly paid off. With her skills and talents, she has blessed a family, and the ripple effect of that will go on forever. In you young women, I see souls preparing to create a beautiful, loving environment for raising a family. I see women who can cook delicious and balanced and healthy meals, who will find, aren't you, learning to do that. I see women who find satisfaction in following recipes handed down by mothers and grandmothers. I see women who understand the importance of having a family put their feet under the dinner table every day. I see in you women who love children and who look forward to the day when you will be mothers, nurturers of precious sons and daughters. I see women who will learn to make a budget and understand provident living, who look forward to establishing a home of love, a home of order, a home of faith. Certainly, husbands and wives can and will help each other. There may no longer be a strict division of labor as there was in times gone by, but you'll discover when you establish a home of your own that someone must accept responsibility for each task. Listen to these words from the family, a proclamation to the world. It states this: by divine design, fathers are to preside over their families in love and righteousness and are responsible to provide the necessities of life and protection for their families. Mothers are primarily responsible for the nurture of their children. In these sacred responsibilities, fathers and mothers are obligated to help one another as equal partners. I take the words from this proclamation very seriously and very solemnly. President Hinckley believes in the gospel of work. He said, "There's no substitute under the heavens for productive labor. Children need to work with their parents, to wash dishes with them, to mop floors with them, to mow lawns, to prune trees and shrubbery, to paint up and fix up and clean up, and do 100 other things where they will learn that labor is the price of cleanliness and progress and prosperity. Without hard work, nothing grows but weeds. There must be labor, incessant and constant, if there is to be a harvest." That's from the prophet. Now the third point. Seek to add refinement to your lives. I remember when I began dating Steve, who had become my husband. I was thrilled to know that he was the student body vice president of culture. Wow! I romantically envisioned a constant round of evenings at the theater, concerts, art exhibits, and ballets with this exciting man. Perhaps I had a somewhat naive and idealistic view of life. Still, there is something in us that is better and finer when exposed to the arts and cultural events. I'm grateful that my husband enjoys these things with me and encourages them in our home. I better confess, though, that cultural vice president may have well have been false advertising. after we really got acquainted, I learned that he prefers athletic events to concerts. Yet he attends and enjoys the concerts, and that well-roundedness is attractive to me. It's a joy to me when one of our sons takes a date to a symphony performance after playing a muddy, mean rugby game. A favorite memory is of little boys and one of them sitting on the piano bench with his ball mitt next to him and his cleated feet swinging in time to the music he played. I remember one time that one of the little boys said, "Oh, if I only had 1 hour left to live, I'd spend it practicing the piano, because those practice hours last forever." Remember that. I'm sure you've all felt that way sometime too. What about art? If you can't paint artistically, you can learn to appreciate it. If you don't play or sing musically, you can develop a taste for the beauty of it. My favorite free time pursuit is great literature. I love to curl up with a good book and have known to do so late at night and early into the morning hours. Now lastly, and encompassing all of the other skills, are the spiritual skills. One of our beloved hymns asks, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" And then I would ask, "And did you stop to listen? Have you left time in your busy, bustling schedule for quiet moments? The whispering of the Spirit is a still, small voice, one that isn't heard over loud, blaring music or harsh voices or frantic activity. It is a sweet, divine gift given to those who seek and patiently wait upon the Lord." I remember President McKay told about the grief suffered in a family due to the loss of a precious, priceless son. His death had occurred as a result of a tragic accident, and the parents were inconsolable. The father was particularly troubled and went about his round of duties relentlessly trying to block out his intense sorrow. One day, the mother was at home quietly going about her work, and her thoughts turned toward the son they had sorrowed for so much. And then something unusual happened. This son came to her briefly. It was a very unusual occurrence. And he explained that he had tried to visit his father, whose grief was so inconsolable, but his father's life was too busy, too noisy, and he hadn't been able to get through to him. He wanted his parents to know that he was fine and that there was no need to worry about him. This spiritual experience was a great source of comfort to the mother and to the father when she recounted it to him, but the father learned a great lesson. Sometimes we need to be still for a moment. We need to slow down and be less frenetic. The scripture teaches us, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to have more reverence in our lives, more holiness, more times of quiet and peace and calm. We need a place where our souls can be nourished and tutored and blessed. Temples are such places. Homes can be such places. Dear young friends, you busy, happy, enthusiastic young friends, invite the Spirit to abide with you and then welcome its companionship with a listening, prepared, quiet heart. The Sabbath day is a good day to calm down and put aside studies. It is a day to feed our souls. The story is told by author Sue Bender about a group of anthropologists traveling with some Aborigines. On the third day of their trip, the Aborigines just stopped moving. When the anthropologists asked why, the reply was, "We're stopping for our souls to catch up." The Sabbath is a good time to wait for our souls to catch up. I once had an experience that I'd like to share with you. I was trying to make a decision that was very important, and it concerned more than just myself. I'd had many years of practice in going to the Lord with decisions, and so I fasted. I attended temple sessions. I prayed a great deal. I tried to be spiritually in tune. And then I made the decision, and I took it to the Lord for confirmation. In spite of all my spiritual preparations, I still felt unsettled with the final decision. And then I read in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 9, verse 7, where it says, "Behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it unto you when you took no thought save it was to ask me." It became very clear to me that to be completely settled about my decision, I needed more than spiritual preparation. I needed to do some practical preparation. I got up from my knees and I got to work. I met with people. I gathered data. I analyzed it. I thought about it. I counseled with church leaders. I counseled with family. I considered it thoughtfully and very prayerfully. I wrote things down. Using a pencil and paper is always useful to me in analyzing information. It clarifies my thinking. And so I wrote lists of pros and cons and considered these very prayerfully, crossing things off, narrowing things down. I didn't hurry. I took time to let things settle in my mind, and then in due time, I knew what I should do. Finally, the Lord blessed me with peace about the matter, just as promised in Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 23. "Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God?" I learned that inspiration comes during this process. Can these same steps apply to you in major decisions you make? Surely it can. This is not to say that if we pray hard and do what is right, we're never going to have a bad outcome. We're on this earth to have experience. Those experiences aren't always the ones we would choose for ourselves. But we're more likely to fulfill Heavenly Father's purposes and our goals if we develop the faith to know that after all we can do, He will bless our experience to our good. The Lord will help you after you've done all you can to make good decisions. He will bless you as you serve Him and His children. Do you love the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand what He did for you and what He will do for you? Let us always remember and reverence and worship Him whose name this church bears. A recent convert expressed this. He was out in the foyer tending his fretful one-year-old along with the stake missionary who taught him and helped teach him and helped baptize him. And this stake missionary was also tending his baby. They had something in common. But the convert had a concern which he shared. He said, "You know, I joined this church because it is the Church of Jesus Christ and it bears His name. And yet, since I was baptized, I haven't heard about Him. When will they teach me about Jesus?" As you prepare lessons and teach others, don't forget whose church this is, my dear young people. Christ must be at the forefront of all of our teaching, as well as the pattern for our daily life. Let's come to know Jesus. Let us take His name upon us and follow His example. It is simple. Living the gospel is really just that simple. Follow Christ. As you go home tonight, as you kneel in your own private prayer, remember to give thanks for all you have been given, because you are so very blessed. Heavenly Father will continue to give. He'll give you wisdom as you list goals on your very own envelope. He'll help you develop the skills that will enable you to reach your goals. He'll give you strength to keep practicing at them until they're part of you. Let him help you be all that you can be and help you do all that you can do. I bear testimony of our Heavenly Father's great goodness and love, and I pray for him to help you meet your bright future well-equipped and with confidence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.